All right, good morning, Jericho Road. So glad you're here. We do a little shout this morning. Are you ready to shout? What do? Love God and love others. What do we say? I love God and I love you. All right, if you're in the youth group and you want to head out with Pastor Jimmy, see you later. Have a great time together. If you're in the youth group and you want to hang out here, that's fine as well. Today, I want to continue talking about our connection to God. Last week, we were talking about connecting with our soul, and I want to take a second Sunday because I think it's really worth it to spend time talking about connecting to God, because it is essential for our Christian lives. It's not just important or it's not suggested. It's absolutely necessary. Everything we do on this planet as Christians is about being connected to God. It's about our connection with God. And from this place of connection, then everything else flows. If we don't have any connection with God, then nothing that we do on the planet matters. Jesus says it this way in John chapter 15. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, then you're going to bear much fruit. Apart from me, you could do nothing. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That doesn't mean that non-Christians can't function. But if you want to have lasting value or importance on the planet, it has to come through the power of God. And Jesus is super clear in this, saying that it has to come through a connection with God. So connection is essential, and it happens in our souls. But sometimes our souls is a bit nebulous. Like what, we were trying to talk about soul last week and what that means and where your soul resides. Christian philosophers, as well as non-Christian philosophers and theologians, sometimes they break down the soul this way. Sometimes they say the soul is your mind, your emotions, and your will. So in other words, the Bible sometimes calls your command center, it calls it your heart. Now, the heart isn't the seat of your emotions in the Bible. Rather, it's the seat of your will. And so your heart is the place that makes all these decisions. Your heart is the thing that really where the will is exercised. But the heart is informed by things that come through your mind and things that you're experiencing emotionally. And so as we experience things emotionally, as we think about things, they both come into the command center, and then the command center of our soul then says, here's what we're going to do, here's the direction we're going to go, and exercises our will. And so when we're talking about connecting to God in our soul, really what I want to focus in on today is exploring the importance of allowing two of the inputs of being our mind and our emotions, that those are connected to God. And if our inputs are connected to God, our mind and our emotions, then our soul or our will or our command center will be then heading in the direction that God wants us to head in. And so I'd like to just talk about and explore those two kind of things this morning. How do we connect to God with our minds? What does that mean to say, like, I want to connect to God with my mind? Before we get into that, I want to tell you there's a warning. If you don't connect to God in your mind, it's problematic. In fact, it may mean a serious consequence. Here's what Paul says in Romans about the mind. He says, the mind that's governed by the flesh, it's actually death. And we're talking about spiritual death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So what we do with our mind matters. How we are governed in our mind, how we connect to God or not connect to God in our mind matters. And it's super clear here. If I choose to not connect to God with my mind rather than navigate my mind in the flesh, there's a consequence. It means spiritual death for me. If I choose to navigate my mind with connection to God, then it will provide life for me and peace. Well, it's hard. It's hard to connect to God in your mind. But God doesn't allow us to do it alone. He actually sends His Holy Spirit to help us in our minds, to help us think about God. Here's what Jesus says. This is what happens. So Jesus is talking to His disciples, and then what happens, He's talking to them, and then He says, then this says what happened to them. Then He, to His disciples, opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. And He says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit when I go into heaven, and the Spirit will teach you all things. So the Holy Spirit's job, or one of the Holy Spirit's job, is to help us understand, to help us engage with God with our mind, to think and to process and connect to God's truths, because God's ideas and His words, they're difficult sometimes. There are some things in the Bible that are easy and some that are hard, and there are some that are incredibly hard. And I don't know if you've ever read the Bible and you haven't understood a part, and you're like, what is that supposed to mean? But it is difficult sometimes. There's a saying among Christians that says, the Bible is shallow enough for a child to play in, but deep enough for a theologian to drown in. And so I think we get that. Like, yeah, there's some parts I could really understand, but there's some parts I really need help understanding. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit will come and help you in your mind. He will help you think about the thoughts of God. He will help you process, as you're reading God's Word, what it means and how it helps you navigate in this life. Once we do start to understand, it cannot be a one-time thing. It's not just like each Sunday morning you come and you get new information, and then next week there'll be more new information. It's not, so a Christian life is not a class where it's supposed to just be sequential learning until the moment that you die. So if you come to Sunday mornings and you expect every single morning I'm going to learn something new, then you might have a false expectation. In fact, part of the reason we gather together and one of the main reasons that we need to be together isn't just for new learning, but it's actually for reminding and refreshing. See, Paul says this, don't conform to the pattern of the world. And the way this happens, though, is by being transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the refreshing of your mind, by re-reminding yourself of the truths that you already understand. Then you're going to be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, pleasing will. So the Bible here is pretty clear again. It's like, if I don't want to follow the things of the world, but rather I want to have my mind on God, I can't just have it as a one-time thing. I can't just learn about connecting to God one time and say, like, I learned that thing that one time at church, but rather we have to renew our mind continually. And it can't only happen on Sunday. This has to happen regularly in your life. You have to be regularly renewing your mind in order to be listening to God, following his will, and to be connected to him. So refreshing your mind in the truths of God. Not just learning them first time, not just receiving new information, but reviewing the truths over and over that you know. Maybe it's something like make a list. Maybe you pick five verses about the truths of God that you know, and you put them, maybe a few in your car or a few in your bathroom or wherever you're going to see them, so that you can remind yourself, you can be refreshed, your mind can be renewed. If we're not renewing our mind, which means consistently telling our mind to think back about God, what happens? I don't know about what happens with you, but probably on Monday or Tuesday, you stop thinking about God. And maybe it's Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday comes around, Saturday comes around, you're like, oh man, Sunday's tomorrow, so maybe I think about God a little bit on Sunday. Or maybe Saturday night as I'm thinking about going to church tomorrow. And if we're not careful and we don't renew and refresh our mind, then our whole week has gone by without God connected to us mentally. Colossians says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, your life's now hidden in Christ. So continue to set your mind on the things of Christ. The best way to connect to God with our minds is practiced in this spiritual discipline called study. I know, shocker, right? Study and mind? Weird. But what do we study? I think first and foremost, it's pretty obvious. We study the scriptures. It's a great place to start. Some believers who study scriptures were commended for it in the book of Acts. Now the Berean Jews, they're more noble character than the Thessalonican Jews, for they received the message, they heard some stuff with great eagerness, but then they went back and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Because they heard something, and then they said, well, I'm not just going to, okay, blah, 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 hear it, but I'm going to examine the scriptures. I'm going to think. I'm going to use my ability to reason and the great mind that God has given me to try to think about this stuff and try to figure out, is it actually true or not? Am I reading this correctly? Am I coming at this word in the right way? Am I hearing what the speaker is saying in the right way? And they're engaging their minds, and they're commended for it. To use our best minds to understand the Bible, this is part of studying Scripture. Now, there's a time, and I hope you're doing it, that you're reading your Bible just for refreshing. You just, man, I need a word, and you open it up. Maybe you're in the Psalm, or maybe, you're having trouble with your husband, so you look in the Song of Songs, and that really excites that relationship back again. Don't read that unless you're over 18. So that's a PG-18 one. And so there's times for that where you're just reading for refreshing. Sometimes you're just reading for joy. Like I'm just, you know, I've been reading through the Psalms for the last couple of months just for joy. I'm not thinking about it. I'm not trying to study it. I'm not trying to deep dive into any words or anything like that. Just for joy. And that's okay. And that's fantastic. And that's part of the Christian life as well. But when we're talking about engaging and connecting God with our mind in study, it's saying, I'm going to be purposeful about my time in the Scripture, where I'm going to look at it carefully. I'm going to do it with a sharp mind. I'm going to try to understand the things that are going on in it. And so we could study the Scriptures. But you can actually connect with God by studying topics about Christian things. For example, you could study, what does the Bible say about dating? Or what does God think about whatever topic you kind of like, or maybe you study a book on apologetics, or you study one on church history. And that is connecting to God in your mind, where you're saying, I'm going to be intentional about studying something, whether you read a book, or maybe you question experts, there's so much good information online, or you listen to a podcast, whatever it is, where you're intentionally engaging your mind in maybe some Christian areas that aren't just strictly Scripture. That's a fantastic way to connect to God. But I want to tell you one that maybe you're missing out on. Another incredible way to connect to God with your mind is to study in areas that are in your professional field. I know this is going to be a shocker, but a spiritual discipline, part of it isn't just studying the Bible, because God doesn't think that there's a sacred and a secular divide. See, it's not like if I study the Bible, that's the only thing that's godly, but if I go and study about, I'm going to pick on Jason. Jason's a veterinarian who serves here. But veterinarians and animals, that's not separate from God. God actually created animals. He knows all about them. Like, literally, he made them. And so if Jason says, you know what, I'm gonna study this new technique for a surgery that's going to help animals recovery quickly. So someone's dog's going to come in, they have a hurt paw or whatever. I have no idea if this is true, a paws or something. But I'm going to study a new technique to help that paw be able to heal quicker and more effectively. And if he does it intentionally, he says, God, I'm going to look at all the research, I'm going to find out the best available methods, and I'm going to honor you by studying in my professional field, then that is connecting to God in the mind. And I think it's incredibly valuable, because then he's not leaving God on Sunday, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, having no God, no mental connection to God, that kind of stuff. But rather, he says, God, I want you to be part of all the things that I'm doing, even in my profession. So whatever your profession is, it works. Just fill in paw with 401k, or HR document, or like lesson plan, or whatever it is. It doesn't matter what it is. It's all substitutable, where you say, I'm going to put my best mind to this, but I'm doing it in order to connect to you, God. And then God comes into your everyday life. It's a fantastic way to use the spiritual discipline of study to connect to God mentally. Look, our souls long to connect to God mentally, but it can't. That can't be only it. So I'm gonna share a quote from a guy who's known as an incredible thinker. He's known as generally sort of maybe a colder type of personality. His name is John Piper, and he's known for probably the mind, right? So here's a quote from John Piper. If you know me, this is really weird that I'm quoting John Piper, because he and I, you know, we're not best friends. We had a falling out a few years ago. You know. No, I don't know him. I'm just kidding. But if you know me, you would be surprised that I'm quoting John Piper. Anyway, here's what he says about the mind. There are several components to intellectual love for God. Number one, dedicating our minds to knowing him. Number two, thinking clearly and truly about him so that we don't have false ideas in our mind. Now, number three, not being satisfied with merely an intellectual awareness of his attributes, character, and acts, but intentionally devoting that mental effort to serve the affections, or the emotions, for God. See, if a person doesn't move from intellectual awareness of God and right thinking about God to an emotional embrace of God, then he hasn't loved God with the mind. The mind has not yet loved until it hands off its thoughts to the emotions where they are embraced. And then the mind and the heart are working in what feels like harmony. And you could experience both intellectual and affectional love for God. And so you know that I don't always agree with Piper, but here I shout, Piper, amen. And this great thinker who's known for great thinking, is known for strict Bible reading and all this, he says, you can't simply stop at having a mental connection with God. That has to navigate you into an emotional connection with God. See, both are navigators of our will. Both are informers of our soul. And so connecting emotionally with God is essential. And we first do it by recognizing God is an emotional being. I know sometimes we don't want to say that because we use emotionalism negatively, like, oh my gosh, my wife is so emotional, she can't even think clearly, some like bad stereotype like that, right? As if somehow being emotional would be a bad thing. But it is not. The God of the universe is an emotional being, and he created us to be emotional. He's been in a vibrant, healthy, emotional relationship for all of eternity. It's called the Trinity. They can't escape each other. They're with each other 24/7, and they never fight. Oh, man, how long have you spent 4 hours with your spouse? Maybe you've probably fight. I don't know. Not me. We never fight. So just FYI, perfect relationship right here. So I'm not going to that marriage seminar. Who needs that, right? Oh, yeah, we already signed up for sure. Absolutely need that kind of stuff. But God has been in an emotionally healthy relationship for all eternity and will be in it for all of eternity. And he is emotional. One of the ways that God is described is God is love. I hate to tell you, but love is an emotion. It's not only an emotion. It's also a follow through an action. But it is an emotion. So God has emotions. He created us in his image, and we have this similar emotional capacity. God loves. God's joyful. He feels compassion, sorrow, anger. Jesus Christ as a human being is the perfect representation of God, and he revealed the heart of God. And Jesus expressed sorrow. He cries out so bad sometimes that like snot's coming out and water's pouring out and his sweat is dripping out, almost like he had a cut that it was bleeding out. He expresses anger and frustration and disappointment and amazement and joy and wonder and love. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Our emotional makeup is one of the ways that we see God's image in us. And emotions powerfully affect our lives and our connection to God. Imagine what it would be like if we didn't have emotions, if we were intelligent, volitional, thinking beings but had no emotion. We'd call that a robot or a computer, maybe. I don't know if they have volition, but it would be even colder than a computer because it would have will but then no emotion. Can you imagine that? No ability to relate to anyone. No ability to connect to anyone. How cold and dark and sterile and sad would that be? It doesn't sound very appealing to me. So our emotions were given not to control us, but to enable us to actually enjoy life. Without emotions, there's no enjoyment. There's no joy. Without emotions, there's no love. And here's how God thinks of us emotionally. In Ephesians, it's recorded, but because of his, God's, great love for us, God is rich in mercy. He made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our transgressions and sins. It's by grace that you've been saved. You see, God took the first emotional step to connect to you. The Bible says, because of God's great love for me, he loved me first. I can love because he first loved me, the Bible says. So God says, I looked down at you, and every one of you could put your name right there. I looked at you, and I said, I loved you. God wanted an emotional relationship. He had an emotional connection to you even before you knew him. He was looking at your picture and saying, I want that one. And so, you know, we adopted a couple of our kids, and before you adopt a kid, you oftentimes will get a picture, and we see these pictures of our kids, and they have no idea we even exist. And before they know we exist. We're telling them, I love you. I'm connected to you. I'm emotionally all in on this picture. You haven't even met the person. And that's what God is doing. He says, I loved you first. I'm looking at you because of my great love for you. I'm going to have compassion. I'm going to allow you to then reciprocate. I'm going to give you the avenue to reciprocate, and it comes through Jesus Christ. But we all experience and display emotions differently. Some people a bit freer. And so when I'm saying, talking to about connecting God emotionally, it's not that we all have to have the same response. It'll look different with every one of us, and that's fantastic. I love each of my kids differently. It looks different when I spend time with them. My daughter wanted to dress up matching today, so we're blue, tan, and and black shoes. The boys have never asked to match. They haven't. They didn't get up 2 days and say, Daddy, can we match this Sunday? That would just never happen. And so I connect emotionally differently with my God, with my daughter than with my boys. And they're not even jealous of that, you know, like, dang it, I want it to match, you know. Well, maybe. You jealous a little bit? Okay, yeah, maybe a little bit jealous, my son said. He wanted to match today. He didn't get the memo. And so God's going to have an individual emotional relationship with you that's unique from everybody else, and that's fantastic. And he has the capacity to do so. Isn't that incredible? And he wants to connect to us. But perhaps maybe we have some obstacles, though, that are keeping us from connecting to God. It's not never the problem isn't on his side. His side's perfect. He's like, I'm ready to go. Let's have a connected, deep, vibrant, emotional relationship. And the problem is with us. We're like, well, I'm kind of broken. I'm kind of damaged. I don't even know how to emotionally relate to God. And so maybe some of us need to work on some of the emotional damage that we might have so that we can better connect to God. And the nice part is the Bible says God is the great healer. He offers us help to deal with our damaged emotions effectively, trusting that God is in fact a miracle worker who can navigate the difficult intangibilities and the fragile network of our emotions. Psalms 147 assures us of this. It says this, God heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. You see what he's doing? God is involved with helping you become emotionally healthy. Brokenhearted is not a physical sense. It is an emotional sense. And God says, I want to help heal that. I think often we think we can solve our emotional needs ourselves, maybe with a change in our physical circumstances. Like if I just take a little vacation, I can feel better in my emotions. Maybe I go to the mall and I buy a whole new wardrobe, or I go on Amazon and I buy 10 things, and I sort of try to placate my emotional brokenness with materialism. For some, maybe it's an escape involves dependence on alcohol or drugs. Like I can't relax, I can't calm down, I have to have a certain amount of drinks each evening. For others, it's just living for pleasure to mask our emotional problems. But those remedies, they're just band-aids. They're temporary anesthetics. We're simply treating symptoms, and in fact, by doing so, often making the circumstances and the reality of our emotions even worse. The truth is, God wants to heal the cause, not just relieve the symptoms, but he wants to heal us by working in our souls rather than adjusting our circumstances. God is not going to emotionally heal you by giving you more money, by making your business grow, by whatever you material thing it is. God says, I want to work on you internally, emotionally, healing your insides. Because escape never touches the root cause, which always lies deeper. And I think most importantly, God wants our emotional stability to be based on connection to him, not on connection to physical or outside stimuli. And so I'm going to highlight just a couple of ways that we can start to find emotional health, or ways that we can start to connect to God. And it, again, it's going to be found in three spiritual disciplines as we're trying to emotionally connect to God. The first is the removal of barriers that keep us from connecting to God. And that comes through this discipline called confession. Now, it's not going to the priest booth where you tell your priest all your sins, but rather confession comes before God. Our biggest barrier to a healthy relationship with God is our own sin. It just is. But the good news is God says, that sin which is causing bitterness and keeping you away from me, I actually forgive it the moment you turn to me. So when we confess it out, all sins, all hurts, all of it. Like even if your sin is like, I don't even believe in you, God. I don't even think you're here. That's okay to say out to God. God is not offended. One of the Psalms starts this way. Psalm 10 actually starts this way. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide from me in times of trouble? Like, that's how the Psalm begins. Like, oh, man, who talks to God that way? I'm kind of scared to sometimes. But the psalmist gives us full permission to vent even our doubts. God, why aren't you even hearing this? Why aren't you? This sucks. And I can't even feel you. And so confession allows us to take even our deepest, darkest doubts and say them out to God. The Bible says that God will always forgive us from all our sins. And then God will choose not to remember them again. He will never throw them in your face. And he's not going to bring it up. 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sins, and he's going to purify us from all unrighteousness. That's an end statement. Boom. Doesn't matter what sins. There are none that are too big that he won't forgive. But I've done it 17 times. He'll still forgive. But I did it 17 times, 17 straight days. He'll still forgive. But I've been doing it for 40 years. He'll still forgive. There are no sins that are outside the forgiveness of God, except the sin of saying, oh, God, I don't want your forgiveness, because then you didn't even ask for it, right? Isaiah says, I, even I, talking about God, am he who blots out your transgressions, which are sins, for my own sake, and I'm going to remember your sins no more. It's not like God can't forget something, but he says, look, I'm never going to bring it up. Once I forgive your sins, I am never going to remember it or bring it to mind again. So our first biggest barrier to emotional connection to God is the sin in our life. And the second barrier is our own scars, our own barriers, where we have created walls to separate us that we think are protecting us, but ultimately they're keeping us from an emotionally healthy relationship with God. And confession helps here too. Recognition and confession, saying like, God, I have an inability to heal myself. I can't even fix these problems. God, I need you to help me bring down my own walls. God, I need you to help heal some of the scar damage because I don't know how to relate to a father because my father was so messed up. And so whenever I think of you as a father, I cringe. I don't know what that's like. And confessing that out and God beginning to heal that. Confession of your pain or your insecurity. Confession of my pettiness and my defensive tone and my talk whenever even people talk to me and then if God tries to tell anything to me, maybe in my defensiveness towards God. All this being totally 100% honest with him. Maybe you can't be honest with people, but get real and be honest with God. And so that second biggest barrier of defense mechanisms of walls and scars, you can confess that out to God, and he'll begin to heal those. And third barrier, I would say, is our discontentment. And it showed up in that song, like, God, I didn't come here for blessing. I came here to worship you. When I first heard that, I was like, no, actually, I'd like blessing too. Like, quite honestly, like, I'd really like you to fix this problem that I have. So I am here for some other stuff. And as I sort of sit through it longer, maybe I'll like the song a little bit more, especially because, like, I think sometimes we do come to God and we're discontent because he didn't do the things we thought he would do. Like, he didn't fix my marriage right away, or he didn't cause my business to grow, or he didn't let my kids be healthy. Maybe they got sick. And so I had this expectation that I thought God was going to do something, and I am discontented because he didn't do the things I told him to do. I mean, I asked him to do. But really, I was just telling him. And so I think about it, the way to navigate out of that. That idea that I'm supposed to have this problem-free life. There's no part of Scripture that says that. That I'm supposed to be wealthy and all of us will be wealthy. Like, there's no part of Scripture that says that. That none of us will get cancer. Not in the Bible. And so I've got to be careful that discontentment doesn't create an emotional distance between God and I. So I confess to him my shallow view of him, that I treat him like that lamp, and I rub the lamp every night asking for the magic genie to come out and fix all these problems for me. And I recognize that my discontentment, even towards God, is an emotional barrier. And I confess that out, and it brings healing and closeness emotionally. One of the best ways to deal with that discontentment is actually part of our next spiritual discipline to connect emotionally to God is through celebration. Now, celebration includes enjoying life, enjoying people, and gratitude. Gratitude is the defeater of discontentment. The moment I start to be grateful and thankful to the things of God, And I can no longer complain about the things that he's not giving me because I'm grateful for the things that he is giving me. And we'll connect much better to God when we have a posture of thankfulness. That's going to be true in regular relationships also, right? If you go towards someone and you're incredibly thankful for them, and you're like, I'm so glad for you, friend. Like, I'm so encouraged by you. I'm so thankful that you came and had lunch with me, blah, blah, blah. You're more apt to have an emotionally close relationship with them than someone, if you're not thankful for them. I don't even like them. I'm not thankful. Oh, they gave me something. They're probably trying to get something by giving me that gift. I need, they have ulterior motives, blah, 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 blah. Then you're not going to be that emotionally connected to that person. So thankfulness is this key to being emotionally connected, and it's true for God too. Like, if I'm thankful for someone, it's highly unlikely I'll connect to them. And if I'm unthankful to God, it's highly unlikely that I'm going to connect to that I'm going to be emotionally connected well to God if I'm unthankful. And so one of the things that you can do is celebrate God, and you can do it daily. You can start to say, God, I want to be intentional about thanking you in a daily habit to consider all the good things you've done for me. I'll tell my kids almost every night, certainly when they were little, what is something good that happened in your day? What's one thing that you can praise God for in your day? And I don't know. Well, it's not good enough. Think it through. Like, there's got to be something. You're not Oliver. Life's not that bad, right? And so, so I ask them to be thankful. And it's a good habit to be in to start to say, my wife and I, we always end our day praying together. And the end of our prayer is always a time of thanksgiving. We say, God, I'm so thankful. Like, we've given our requests to you. We've prayed for people in the world and all sorts of stuff. But we're so thankful for the place that you have given us. We're thankful even for the difficult circumstances that are happening because I know you're going to shape us in it. We're so thankful for you. So we always end every single evening in our prayers sort of like this. And so make it a daily habit to consider the good things in your life, thanking God for them. And that will help in an emotional connection with God. And the last thing for emotional connection to God is worship. Is literally the spiritual discipline called worship, which is great because most of us like worship. We like music. The Bible has things like psalms and worship, music to help us express our emotions. Emotional connection happens when you share your emotions to God. And emotion is often easiest to express through song. Music has this really weird ability to strike a chord of our emotions. We know this is true in our life. You can think back, what's your song with your boyfriend, girlfriend, or a song comes on and you immediately have an emotional reaction because, oh, I remember that happened in high school, or I remember I was in fifth grade when this, and it has this emotional reaction, and music has an ability to do that. And so that's why God includes worship as one of the primary things that we do, even in heaven, because worship is an emotionally connective activity. Music is emotionally connective. And so one of the largest books in the Bible is the Psalms, which is, we read them, but they're all songs. They were just worship songs that were meant to be sung out to God. I know for me, my most emotionally connected times to God are in times of worship. At this church, the most connected I am to God is when we're upstairs in the prayer room praying and worshiping together. When the college group's at my house and we're singing, sometimes to live guitar, sometimes YouTube, Jesus Culture joins us and we Jesus Culture it in my living room. That is when I'm the most emotionally connected to God, whether it's with someone with a guitar, in a small group, Sunday mornings with you all. That's where I'm emotionally connected to God the most. And so the worship team is going to come up and we're going to finish our day today by practicing that spiritual discipline of worship together, where we're going to just sing out to him. Because worship helps me to connect emotionally, and we're going to close by doing that together. I'm going to ask again this morning that you would open yourselves to connecting to God. Last week we did it with our souls. We said, begin with this prayer, God, I want to connect to you. And I want to begin with that same prayer today as we go into a time of worship. Would you just take a minute? And if you're bold enough, go ahead, and you don't have to put them up high, but maybe just open up your hands to God and just start to tell God just this one sentence before we sing. Just say, God, I want to connect to you. God, I want to connect to you. And then we're going to worship a song in just a second. Would you pray that with me? God, I want to connect to you.